Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 21 and verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. And when you find it, shall praise the Lord. It should be on your screen for your convenience. This passage of scripture is a passage that has not been talked about quite often behind the pulpit. And I want to unpack some revelation for you this morning. The word of God says, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. From the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night." Verse 11 says, "And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done." This morning we're going to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to preach a message that we've entitled, "The Battle for Our Babies." The battle for our babies. Just real quickly, there is a picture here of a woman whose sons have been hung, and they are hanging, and their bodies are being protected as their mother, Rizpah, is not allowing any birds or any type of animals to tear their bodies up as these sons, what we would say, her babies, are being hung, these young men. And so that's where I get this thought, the battle for our babies. Father, we love you. We're recording, right? Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We ask that this word will go forth in power and demonstration of your Spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that you're here today. Continue to lead and guide and direct us. Bring all things back to our remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And when we leave this place, we will bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God's word. How many can agree this morning, when I say this, I'm generalizing the church as the bride of Christ, not just our specific location here, but our church. The church is in a battle right now. We are in a warfare. There's no doubt about it. We are in a spiritual battle, a warfare between good and evil. There is a battle, though. An element of this battle is a battle between the beast and babies. Think about that. That's that picture of Rizpah. She has laid out a quilt, a blanket, a garment upon a rock, and she's sitting every day guarding the bodies of her children as they have been hung. And she's not allowing any birds or any beast to try to devour those bodies. There's something that's important about this. And the reason I bring this up is because I believe, truly believe this with all my heart, I believe we're going to witness an unprecedented movement of sons and daughters coming back to God. I believe that God is going to bring your children not only back to church, but back to to him, to his home, to his life, to his calling, to what God has intended for them to do. Get ready to see a revival of God's presence and God's bringing back the backslidden child of God back to the house of God. Can you say amen? And so, because of this that is going to happen, because of this, this is why there's such a battle for our babies, between the beast and the babies. The devil is the beast, and he wants to devour the children of God. He wants to devour the babies. How many this morning, with an uplifted hand, how many can say that you have lost loved ones? Especially sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, nieces, nephews, stepsons, stepdaughters that need to be saved. How many can say amen? I believe that. And I believe what we need to do as the church is to begin to declare that salvation is coming to our family. We need to declare that. We need to not just talk about it, but we need to declare it with our own lips and say, thus and thus is going to come back home to Jesus Christ. But before, I want you to see what's happened here. Before and while great generational leaders have become born, the enemy will do everything in his power to take them out. Every time there's a great move of God, and I believe we're on the edifice of a great, great outpouring, the promise of God. But before those things take place, the devil's going to fight us every step of the way. I saw something that shocked me. It has been attempted in our nation. And I could not believe when I read the news and I heard the news, I could not believe that this was a reality. It is a reality. Just the other week, in fact, it was last week, about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, the United Kingdom legislated the legal right for assisted suicide. If you remember, a couple decades ago, there was a man by the name of Dr. Death, Jack, I can't remember his name, Gavorkian, I think was his name. And he made the news because he was assisting people with assisted suicide. Of course, he spent his life in prison and died in prison because of what he was doing. That, what you just heard, that is a reality now in the United Kingdom. What's happening right now? What's going on? How is it that we've seen the life man wants the autonomy on birth? They want to decide if that baby can live or die. Man wants autonomy on birth. Now we're seeing man wants autonomy on death. What is it? It's an unfortunate truth. That's what man decides. Man wants autonomy both on death and life. Man is trying to become God. I look at this thought of when God is preparing something great and he's raising up great leaders, generational leaders that will profoundly change the course and the direction of the world. I look at this in the biblical standpoint and I see the truth of what I'm talking about. Because number one, it'll be on your screen. Number one, you had a man by the name of Moses. What happened with Moses? Pharaoh had the babies killed when Moses was a baby. You see that what I'm saying now? In Exodus 1 and 22, it says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." I look at what's happening. Moses, in fact, was the greatest Jewish leader. He had the ability to take 3 million Jews, Hebrews, if you will, across Egypt into the promised land, to Saudi Arabia. They wandered around in a desert for 40 years, but still, could you imagine having that kind of job, having that kind of calling to lead so many to the promised land and to lead them out of bondage? And yet, at the beginning of Moses' life, the devil wanted to kill him. Then you look at someone else, the greatest leader of all humanity, Jesus, number two. Jesus, when he was a baby, King Herod had the babies killed. Look what the scripture says. Matthew 2 and 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." You remember his statement. He says to the wise men, "Tell me where this new Messiah is to be born so I can come and worship him too." That was a lie. He wanted to kill him. And so there's a cry of the children this morning. I can hear it. There's a cry, as the word tells us, the mothers, the children in Judea and the hills are crying, they're screaming, they're asking for intervention, they're asking God to help. What we need is a cry of a child of God to become the intercession for these babies that are being murdered. Look at the third one. Generation X. That's my generation. That's my life, my wife's generation. Generation X, it actually began, Roe versus Wade actually began in the year of 1971. That was the year I was born. And they began to take it to courts and began to try to, you know, debate what's going to happen. And then in January 22nd of 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court at that time said it's okay then to legalize abortion. I find this intriguing that this was such a powerful movement, because I believe there was a great generation that was being born during this time. One of the greatest generations. And always remember this, a great generation will always produce a much greater generation. In the book of Psalms 139, verse 13, this is what it says. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me," where? "In my mother's womb." God is covering us in our mother's womb. And so when I look at this, this is probably one of the most remarkable proofs of life in the womb, is when we see how God covers us, he protects us, he blesses us, he wants to help us and grow us and mature us. But one of the most greatest things is when that baby that God is protecting begins to leap in the womb. That to me is probably the greatest proof, the most remarkable proof of life in the womb, when a baby leaps. We are in a battle this morning for leaping babies in the womb. Nothing will prepare us for the loss of a child. I've seen it. I've held babies that have been stillborn, that the life of the body was gone, and holding it with the parents and weeping and crying and thinking to myself, this child had a bright future, but the Lord decided to allow this child to go home. And I think to myself, well, God, there's still life. When there's life in the womb, there's still hope, and there's still a chance that this child could come forth and turn a nation around. It's amazing to me, because I think of babies leaping in the womb. If you'll look in the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," what happened? The greeting caused the babe to leap in her womb. John the Baptist leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was, look what happens next. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And when is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And the devil wants to stop the leap of the babies in the womb. The fourth one that affects everyone in this room is the generation Alpha. That is this generation. These children that you see singing on Wednesday night, the children that are sitting there, the children that we're picking up in the van, that is our generation Alpha, our light bearers. It is the gender dysphoria that is coming against them. Look at the book of Romans chapter 1. The apostle Paul approaches Rome and he writes this letter and he says to them, this is what's going on and this is what is happening and something has to be done. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. My oh my. This is the another deception and trick and strategy of the devil in these last days. If he cannot abort the baby, what he will do is do everything in his power to confuse that baby, to cause them to think that they're no longer female, to cause them to think that they're no longer male. Why is there so much of this going on in our nation? Why is there such an uprising against men dressing like women and pretending they're women and then getting into sports and then beating the dog out of a woman? What is going on? Why is there? It's because it's the strategy of the devil. He wants to destroy the creation that God created. He will dilute it. He will cause kids to be so confused that they don't know who they are. But I'm telling you, the church must intercede. We must battle for our babies. It goes beyond education curriculum. It goes beyond government legislation. It's got to start on our knees as the body of Christ and tear down the strongholds of the devil and say, no, devil, you can't have my child. You can't corrupt the mind of my babies. It's a battle for the babies. The beasts are trying to devour them. And we need the spirit of Rizpah. We need the mothers to stand up, the fathers to stand up, the teachers, the preachers, all the leaders to stand up and say, no, you cannot have our children. It's a battle for our babies. I want to show you something here because some people have approached us about this particular scripture. And I want you to see something here where it says God gave them up. Let me just clear the air. God does not give up on you. In fact, God does not give up on humanity. You've got to study the word. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Listen here. This important principle that I want to disclose here, it's important. God does not give up on us. This phrase, God gave them up, this is what it means. It simply means that God not restraining them from their lustful actions, but giving them up to their own lustful desires. God is not out to kill anybody. That's the devil's job. But God gave them up. that gave them up from the Apostle Paul is a verse that was echoed in the book of Psalms. Psalms division 81 and verse 11 says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." God says, okay, enough's enough. You're going to choose to lust. You're going to choose to go your way. Then I'm just going to allow you. I'm not going to restrain you anymore. I'm not going to stand in the way. Go ahead and make your mistake. But know this, I will always be here waiting for you to come back home when you've realized and come to yourself that you've made a huge mistake. The more and more a person rebels against God's written will and design for their life, the further that person drifts away from God, and the closer their mind becomes a reprobate mind. That's why the church must begin to intercede for these babies. We must battle for our babies. We can't let the devil, we can't let secular humanists, we can't let Hollywood, we can't let the mass media, we can't let TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube to try to infiltrate the minds of our children. We must stand in the gap and say, no, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The reprobate, that word reprobate, it is the Greek word akimos. Adokimos. I get those two mixed up. It is the Greek word adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Adokimos. And this is what that means. A reprobate mind means rejected, morally worthless, and a castaway. In fact, someone with a reprobate mind would not be sitting in these pews today. They would be in the caves cutting themselves. Someone with a reprobate mind will need massive deliverance. But I still believe in this word right here. I still believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I still believe that if a person needs deliverance, they can still come to Jesus, because there's something about the anointing of God where the Bible says in Isaiah, that's the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. That's why we must battle for our babies. We must become so anointed in our life. Push the plate away for a while. Get alone in a prayer closet. Get alone and worship God and ask God for a fresh anointing on your life, because we're in a war and we must know that greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And we must know today that the battle is in our hands. We need to battle for our babies. I look at this scripture in 2 Samuel. It's worth reading. It's worth studying. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 10. It said, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock." Sackcloth was a garment used in mourning. She spread it upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until, notice what it says, until water dropped upon them out of heaven. They were in a famine. And it says, "And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." And if you know anything about nature, it is the birds that will feed during the day. They roost at night. And the beasts want to feed during the evening, at night, and they rest by day. And so she is sitting there, and she's spread out her sackcloth, her quilt, and she's on the rock, and those sons that have been hung, those children that have been hung, those babies that have been hung, she's not letting any beast devour them. I'm amazed at her faith. I'm amazed at her faith, her dedication, her commitment. We get a cold, we stay home from church. Wah. Call the ambulance, right? We We let everything come before coming to the house of God. Not everybody, but a majority of people do. A reckoning day is coming for the unfaithful. You guys got quiet, but it's the truth. God, when we stand before God, what does He say? Enter in, thou good and faithful. It never says anything about talent. It never says anything about education. It never says anything else about all these other things. It just says faithfulness. The word tells us confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. We've got to get ourselves together. She is faithful. Her faith that she has for these children, she's faithful. Number one, let me show you what she does. Number one, she believes sooner or later God would remove the famine and God would bless the land. Here she is sitting. She's waiting. And the Bible says, some even believe that she had been protecting these children from these animals for at least 3 months. Look what it said. It said it from the beginning of harvest until the water dropped upon them out of heaven. That's a long time to be faithful. That's a long time to battle for her babies. But she is. Let me prove it to you. A harvest in the Holy Land lasted anywhere from 3 to 4 months. Look what Jesus says. John 4:35, He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up thy eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So right there, Jesus says 4 months is harvest. So they are saying she is sitting there from anywhere from 3 to 4 months as these babies, her children, her sons, are decaying. Number two, she believed that when the rains finally come, that it's going to be a symbol of God removing the guilt from the land. You see, there's something about a curse on a land. There's something about the rebellion. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And so there's something about a community that will not honor God, that will refuse to be faithful to God. And then when God says enough's enough, the rain stops. Rain is a symbol of blessings, and we all need rain. I know we think of, well, it rains on the just and the unjust. Yes, the blessings come on the just and the unjust, but there is a time when their rains will stop. And so the rains had stopped, but she had faith that she's going to stay there. And when the rains come, this guilt will be removed. Rain is always a symbol of God's blessing. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 26. It says, "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing." My Lord, give me the spirit of Rizpah, Father. Help me to be faithful even in the days of famine, because I can hear the sound of abundance of rain coming. It may not be coming now. It may not be raining now. But Sister Haley, I can look in the horizon, and in my faith and in my spirit, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And that will tell me right away to get my chariot together, get my stuff together, and get to moving, because the rains are coming and I don't want it to stop me as I'm moving forward. And I say that to you today. Get ready for the blessings of God to outrun you. Get ready for the rain of God's presence to fall upon your life. You've been going through dry places. You've been going through some drought. You've been going through some times and seasons in your life where you feel like nothing's happening. But get ready, because God is about to rain His presence in your life like you've never seen before. If you believe that, shout hallelujah. Now number three gets a little interesting here. Her faith of this Rizpah, this woman Rizpah, she believed that her children, though dead, these babies, these children, these sons, she believed that they would have an honorable burial. That there would be honor in their death. How can that be? Even at death, this mother believed God would honor her babies. They're dead, but she still believes God will honor the names of these babies. God somehow, in His mercy and His grace, this is way before Christ ever walked the earth. This is the day and time when men's sins were simply rolled ahead. They had not been forgiven, but they were rolled ahead. She had this kind of faith, this rispa. This woman said, hey, I still believe all that these innocent children that they've went through, I still believe God somehow, some way is going to honor. How many of you today, you have children that are outside of God's will right now? You have family that's outside of God's will. They're not serving God. They're not living for God. They're running away from God. Can't you stand in a gap today and say, I'm going to battle for that baby. I'm going to believe God is going to honor that baby. They could be gambling. They could be selling drugs. They could be prostituting. They could be an alcoholic. They could be full of all hate and racism. They could be running as far and away as they can from God, but I still believe in the power of God, that He's able to rescue those that are hurting, the dead. He's able to bring resurrection life on the name of these babies. My, oh my. The church needs, we need some people who will not stop believing God on the behalf of your children. We need some rispas. We need an authentic burden for babies. I get so disappointed. And listen, I'm sorry if I offend you, but the truth is the truth, and I'm going to stand before God for this. But I'm sorry if this offends you. I don't see how leadership can sit at home on Wednesday night. Hello? I don't see how we can sit at home on Wednesday night when there are 60, 50, 40, sometimes 30 children that are coming off the street, coming and sitting in this pew and singing with all of their might about the goodness of God and saying, all my life they've been God has been faithful, and they've lived only 7, 8, 9 years, some of them 10 years. And that's all they live. You've lived 60, 70, 80, 50, 40, and you sit at home while these children are singing about the goodness of God. Listen, I believe it's time for the church to light a fire and say, you know what? I'm tired of missing out. I want to battle for these babies. My, oh my, that was tough, wasn't it? But that's the truth. Who's going to intercede? Who's going to stand in a gap? Who will stand between the beast and the babies and fight for the sons and the daughters to come home? What am I saying? We are at the threshold. We're going to see and witness an unprecedented movement of sons and daughters coming back to God. But we must be praying. We must be faithful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've got to tear down strongholds. We've got to walk this fight. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. We got to lay hold of the horns of the altar and say, I am not going to allow the devil to take another baby out into eternity. Now here it comes. You're going to write this down. When I began pastoring, bless her heart, she meant well. When I began pastoring, a lady approached me and she said, what is your vision? And I explained to her what I thought the Lord was saying. Then she said, what is the vision of the house? And I just started pastoring and I'm thinking to myself, you want me to answer something that I'm just new at, fresh at. How am I supposed to answer that question? And it takes at least 2 years for a seasoned pastor to really get a hold of the vision that God wants of the house. But I believe I've heard from the Lord these past almost 5 weeks. I've heard from the Lord. And I know what the vision of the house for Gospel Lighthouse Church is. How many would like to know right now? What's the vision for Gospel Lighthouse Church? I'm going to tell you right now, where is Gospel Lighthouse Church on God's timeline? Where are we at right now? Some of you will know right off. Some of you, it will agree with your spirit, and you'll be happy and you'll be excited because you're hearing from the Lord and you're in the right place. Some of you, it's going to be, whoa, wow, really? But let me show you out of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. A prophecy says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The vision for Gospel Lighthouse Church are those children that are coming on Wednesday night. No, it's not about you and taking care of all your specific needs. No, right now in the season we're at, it's about these children that are coming. It's about promoting and seeing these children getting touched, getting ministered to, being come. Why? Because their hearts are going to turn to their fathers. Their hearts are going to turn to their mothers. And they're going to turn to them and say, Mom, Dad, God is real. Will you come to church and be a part of what God's doing in these last days? And what God is doing in my life, He is turning my heart to those children. He's turning Pastor Crystal's heart to those children. He's saying, look, we played patty cake bakers, man, with the adults long enough. We've had to part the mustache to feed him the baby bottle. And we've played games long enough. And we've tried to help you and do everything. But now let's concentrate upon what God is doing in these last days. Help us, God, today to get battling for our babies, because what he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the last thing I want, is to be on God's bad side. I want God's blessings in my life, and in order for that to happen, I must be obedient to his call. And when he says, son, bring those children to church and pour out the word of God in their lives and pray for them, then I must be compliant to what God wants us to do. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Woo, boy, I can hear you now. Man, that preacher is mad. He's lost his mind. He's chewing everybody out. Well, the devil is a liar. Because what I'm doing is leveling it all out for us. Because one day we'll look back and we'll say, thank God. Thank God. We were obeying him. Something's happening, though. Because now we're at this point where she's believing that God is going to honor her babies. God is going to honor her children. God is going to honor her. Even in death, God is going to honor her sons. Let me tell you, the best way to make sense of this today is God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Look what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11. Look what it says. And it was told David. Who's David? At this moment, David is the king. It was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went, look what happens. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Shel Gilead, which had stolen from them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, and the Philistines had slain Saul in Gibeah. And he brought, look what it says in verse 13, and he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son. Look what it says. And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. Rizpah's sons. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, look at your neighbor and tell him, after that, God was entreated for the land. That meant the rain came. The king cut them down. The king gathered the bones and had Rizpah's children buried in the king's graveyard. This is the most beautiful picture to me of resurrection power. It is the most beautiful because, see, some of you, you've given up on your children. Some of you have given up on that niece, that nephew. Some of you have given up saying, I don't know what else to do. Some of you parents dealt with children who were tempted to become, have a gay lifestyle. And you've just given up. You don't know what else to do. This is proof of resurrection power. If we will battle for our babies. See, there's something extraordinary about being buried with kings. There's something about this Rizpah's children who had been hanging up, and she had been guarding these babies, and they were hanging, these men that were hanging. She was guarding them for months and not allowing the beast to devour them. She's interceding, and now the king comes and has the babies cut down, and now they gather their bones and they put them in a sack, and they're carrying them away from where she had spent so much time interceding. But they're carrying them to the graveyard, to the burial ground where only kings are buried. There's something extraordinary about being buried in a king's graveyard. Look what happens here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried, someone say buried, with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. While there is still breath, there is still hope. While there is your child, while that baby that's running away from God, but is still breathing, there is still hope. There's still hope this morning for that child. I declare it. I'll never forget. We were at a conference, and all of a sudden we get a phone call from a family member, and they say, hey, this baby is in the hospital and it's about to die. You remember that? And so we leave this conference, my wife and I, and we travel several hours, and we go to this city, and we go up the elevator into this hospital room, and their parents are standing there, and there's this baby, and we're just believing. And I never forget, on the way there, I called our doctor that delivered Levi and Caleb. I called our doctor and I said, well, what? How do you handle something like this? And this is what he said. He said, I will always speak life. Even if it looks like nothing but death, I will still speak life. This was a doctor that made national news, that prayed for a mother that the baby needed to turn in order for it to be delivered correctly. And all he did was lay hands on the mother, and they watched it on the monitor. That baby, as soon as he prayed, that baby turned in that womb. This was the same doctor that delivered Levi when I was at Little Rock, and I was at a restaurant. I was eating, and we just finished going to an LSU Arkansas game, and I had Levi in a little carrier, and he was was diagnosed with all of these seizures that he was having as a little baby. I had him in a carrier, and here come that doctor. We're good friends. And he comes up to Levi, and he kneels down at Levi, and he puts his hand and prays for Levi. That's the same doctor that told me that as long as there's breath, there's hope. And that's what I'm saying to you today. As long as there is breath, there's hope. There's hope for the baby who's addicted to drugs, who's addicted to alcohol. There's hope for the baby who's running from God. There's hope for the baby who is mad at God because God did not answer their prayer the way they wanted them to pray. There's still hope for the baby who's going through divorce, who's going through abuse, who's going through all types of mess. There's still hope for the baby who has terminal illness and cannot get their healing. There's still hope. As long as there is breath, there is hope. As long as there is breath, there is still hope. I'm battling this morning for the babies. I'm battling for the babies. Come home. Come home while there's a chance. Come home. Somebody stand to your feet and say, I too am enlisting in the army of God, and I'm battling for my babies. Somebody shout hallelujah. Who's going to battle for your baby? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to say, yes, I'm ready. I'm going to tear down the strongholds of the devil. I'm not going to let my child be confused. I'm not going to let them be aborted. I want God's blessing and anointing and calling instilled in their life. This is what it is. Are you ready for this? You may be here and you say, what in the world does babies have to do with everything? What does this battling for babies really mean? I don't have any children. I don't even know anybody has any children. I'm not thinking about babies. That's the last thing I'm thinking about. You may be up in your ears and saying, no, not today. What are you talking about? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The babies leaping that the devil wants to silence. The babies leaping in the womb is the symbolization of your destiny. What we've been talking about all day today is your destiny. Is that you're pregnant with inside of that womb. You're pregnant with a calling on your life. You're pregnant with an anointing on your life. God has given you gifts. God has given you abilities and talents. And inside of you, God, all He wants to do is to birth that forth. Bring forth that life. Bring forth that hope. Bring forth that baby. Bring forth that strength. Bring forth. That's what God is saying today. You've been battling. You've been wanting to know why you've been going through hell and high water. It's because God has gifted something inside of you, and He wants to bring it forth, and He wants it to come to life, and He wants to show you today that that baby has significance. That baby has a calling. That baby is about to come forth. You've been laboring. You've been fighting. You're going through the, what do they call that? False labor? What? Braxton Hicks. You're going through that Braxton Hicks false labor. You don't know what's happening, but God's about to start something new in your life. And all He's needing you to do is say, okay, God, I'm ready to bring forth what You've brought in my life. I'm ready for it to come forth in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Who's going to battle for our babies? Who's going to battle this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you in this room. Thank you for your presence in this place. No doubt you've spoken to everyone in this room. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. But I'm reminded, God, of what you've said to Jehoshaphat and his army. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel even out of touch. Sometimes we feel withdrawal. Sometimes we feel disconnected. Sometimes we felt like, I just don't know what the meaning of life is all about. Some of us, we felt so exhausted. Some of us are just have no idea about purpose. But I want to tell you this. What God says, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Watch God do something in your life. Unprecedented. If you're here this morning with an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor JC, I'm battling for my babies. Hold your hand up high. Say, pray for me, Pastor JC. I'm battling for my babies. I'm battling for my... It could be a husband. It could be a son. It could be a daughter. I'm battling for my babies. It could be a job. It could be... I hear the Holy Spirit say, somebody's looking for a job. Somebody's looking for a job. That could be the battle for the babies. You're just interceding and you need the door to open. This is what I want you to do. If you have your hand raised, I want you to find a place at these altars and I want you to pray. I want you to seek God. Just for a few moments, find a place and pray. Only God can do what man cannot do. I cannot do this for you. Sister Crystal cannot do this for you. The musicians cannot do this. Only God can meet you where you're at. You're battling for your mother. You're battling for your friend. You're battling today. Let God become the God of your battle. Let God show you today that He is in this place and He is going to give you the strength and He is going to go before you and He's going to show you that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can somebody shout hallelujah here today.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.